Well, good morning, Hope Church. My name is Mark, and I'm the pastor here at Hope Church. And a really warm welcome to Hope Church Online. Really glad that you can join with us from your homes across London and different parts of the world. Now, today, we are in the third week of our preaching series, looking at the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Now, the title of this sermon series is Ridiculous Faith. Week one, we looked at burning plows. Last week, we looked at digging ditches. And today, we're going to be looking at empty jars. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you feel overwhelmed at the moment? Is there just too much going on? You can't cope any longer with this semi-lockdown that we're living in. 2020 is just too much. You've no energy and you're exhausted. Maybe your finances are a real stretch. They're stretched to breaking point. You see no way through this financial hole and this debt that keeps accumulating. Maybe you're lonely. You feel like you have no one. All your friends have become very superficial. You don't get on with your family. You have no one to talk to. Or maybe just all your relationships are an emotional roller coaster right now. There's tension in your marriage. Friendships that you relied upon have turned sour and people have gone against you. There are disagreements everywhere you turn. Today, if you feel like you are running on empty, if you feel like there's too much going on in your life, my prayer is that God would use this Old Testament story to minister to you in a deep and a life-changing way. If you have a Bible, we're going to read the first two verses of 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1 to 2. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take away my two children to be slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me. What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Now, we don't know who this woman is. There's no name given to her in Scripture. According to Jewish tradition, many believe that this widow was the wife of Obadiah, the prophet. If this was the case, then there's no wonder that she had financial need, because Obadiah was known for protecting and providing for a company of 50 prophets. It was common that prophets struggled financially and didn't have huge resources. So the picture we have in these opening two verses is of a widow probably in her mid-30s. With no money, no husband. She has no chance of meaningful employment in that day and age. And she has two children to provide for. To make matters worse, the creditors are banging at the door and they want to take her two children to be slaves as a payment for her debt. I mean, this couldn't get much worse. It's a devastating place that she finds herself in. Humanly speaking, she has no hope. She's lost her husband, she can't pay her bills, and the creditors are going to take away her sons. It's important to remember, isn't it, how bad things can get. Because if you're anything like me, we can get uptight and annoyed about the smallest things. I mean, some very basic entry-level problems can become big things if we're not careful. I know there are times when I've got annoyed with my GPS on my phone because it's taken me to the wrong place. I've got annoyed with the waiter who's given me the wrong food. I've got annoyed because, well, there wasn't that many likes for that Facebook post when it was beautifully, you know, positioned and beautifully shot. So why didn't more people like my incredible artistry when it comes to taking a picture? Or someone bumps into you when you're walking down the street, you get annoyed. These entry-level, basic little things. But the reality is most of us are not dealing with just those entry-level little problems. We have problems that are very real. We have a marriage that is barely hanging on by the thread. We have friendships that are ruined, or people have betrayed us, or we are deeply hurting about. We have children who have made bad decisions in their life and continue to make wrong decisions that we know are harmful for them. There's a financial stress that never goes away. There's a health issue that lurks with a dark shadow over us all the time. If you are in significant need, I want to give you a key thought. A key thought that will build your faith. When you don't have what you really want, you'll discover that God is what you really need. I'll say that one more time. When you don't have what you really want, you'll discover that God is what you really need. I love the fact in verse 1 that the widow expresses her need to Elisha. There's an honesty in telling the prophet about her situation. She doesn't hide anything. She cries out to the prophet. She cries out to God for help. Now in verse 2, Elisha does not say, "Oh, not my problem, love, not bothered." Nor does he say, I'll be thinking of you, and wander off. No, he says, "What can I do for you? What shall I do for you?" In other words, he says, "How can I help?" And I love that because that's a picture of the countenance of God towards you. God, when he sees your need, when he sees your situation, he wants to help. He says to you, "How can I help?" He wants to listen. He is there, he is willing, and he is able. The second question that Elisha says in verse 2 is, "What do you have?" Now it's fascinating. She starts by saying, "I have nothing." Because when you are in need, all you focus on is what you don't have. You focus on your lack. You say, "I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife, so then I don't have a meaningful life. I don't have money, so I can't be happy. I don't have the right clothes or the right looks, so I don't fit in." We focus on the lack. So what do you do when you don't have much? What do you do when you are lacking? What do you do when it seems like you have nothing? Listen carefully. This is what you do. You stop waiting for what you want and you work with what you have. You work with what you have, because she starts in verse 2 by saying she has nothing, and then she says, "Except this one thing." She has a jar of olive oil. She says, "I have nothing, but I have this one thing. I have a jar of olive oil." Now, just to give you a little bit of background about olive oil, because you may say, "What's the point of having olive oil? What good is that?" Well, back then, olive oil was a very, very valuable commodity. It was used in cooking. It was used to fuel at a home through burning lamps. It was used as a moisturizer on skin. It was used to keep iron from rusting. It was used as a healing agent for sores and on wounds. And it was used as an offering to God and to anoint prophets and kings. It was very valuable. You see, olive oil was very valuable. But she only had a little. It was all she had, a little olive oil. Now, I am so thankful that we serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with a little. I love it. In the New Testament, many of you will know the story in the Gospels of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Well, how does he feed 5,000 people with a packed lunch, with five loaves and two fishes that a little boy offers up to him? He feeds 5,000. In the hands of the Son of God, a little feeds a multitude. In the Old Testament, there's the story of the Israelite army being petrified at the Philistines because of one man, Goliath, the giant Goliath. But God uses a little boy with a little faith and a little stone to defeat Goliath, to defeat the giant. Jesus says, if you have just a little faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. We serve a God who can do a lot with a little. I love it when Moses is being called by God and he's unsure and he's like, I can't do it. I can't speak in front of Pharaoh. I haven't got the gifts. I haven't got the talents. I haven't got the abilities. What does God say to Moses? He says, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? What is in your house to the widow? What is in your hand to Moses? It's never what do you want, or it's never what do you need. God's question is, what do you have? Now, some of you, you look at what you have and you say, I wish I had something else, God. If I had something else, God, then I could be more significant. But God says, no, no, no. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Stop waiting for your desires. Stop waiting for what you want and work with what you have. You say, I'm not a good upfront person, Mark. I'm not charismatic. I'm not good in front of the camera. That's fine. Serve the Lord behind the scenes. Serve the Lord in many wonderful, multiple ways behind the scenes to see his kingdom come and the church be built. Servants, Jesus says, are the greatest of them all. Those in the background, those that no one sees, are the greatest of them all. You may say, I don't make enough money. I want to make more to provide for my family. I wish I could give more money. I wish I could contribute more financially. But your home, 6 nights a week, to see your children, to bath them and to put them to bed, to pray with them before they go to sleep, that is vitally important. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. I'm just going to say this to dads, to men. You know, it may be that your job is not the most important thing that you do, but rather who you raise. Being a godly father, being a man of God to your children. Today, look in the mirror and say, I'm going to work with what I have. I'm going to work with what I have. Take out some time in a journal, on a piece of paper, write down your gifts and abilities and pray over it and say, God, I'm going to work with what I have. I'm going to offer to you what I have. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask a close friend to tell you what gifts you have. Write them down and say, Lord, I give you what I have. And what flows from that is this. Once we offer to God what we have, we can trust him with what we need. Let's read on from verses 3 to 7 in 2 Kings chapter 4. Then Elisha said, "Go outside, borrow jars, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all of these vessels. When one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her, the jars to her. When the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another jar." And he said to her, "There is none left. There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, for you and your sons can live on the rest." Elisha says in verse 3 to the widow, "Go and collect vessels. Go and collect jars from all of your neighbors. Go and get a whole bunch of jars. You only have a little oil, but I want you to trust God. I want you to pour what you have into a jar and then set it aside and get another. As you do that, God will refill your jar. He will refill the jar. He will refill the jar with what you need." This is a ridiculous request. This is a ridiculous request for the widow to pour out the one thing that she has into an empty jar. But you see, the widow, she kept pouring what she had, and God kept providing until, I love it, until there were no jars left. As long as there was an empty jar, God would fill it. The oil kept flowing when there was an empty jar. But when all the jars were filled, the oil stopped. Now I want you to notice a few other things about the widow. Firstly, she did what she was told. She was an obedient woman of God. She followed this unusual request. Secondly, she prepared for an abundance. When Elisha told her to go and collect vessels, she didn't just get two or three and think, "Oh, that would be nice, two or three jars of oil." She got all the vessels, all the jars in the village, and consequently, each one of them was filled. She expected an abundance. The other thing is to notice is this was done in private. Elisha tells her to shut the door. Shut the door. Do this in private. This was behind closed doors. You see, God often looks at our faith behind closed doors. He looks at your faith in the quiet place. He looks at your faith with your family. He looks at your faith when it's just you and God before anything goes public. Again, I just want to reiterate, this is a ridiculous request to ask this widow to empty the one thing that she has for God to provide what she really needs. But this is how God works. We offer our little, what we have, to God, and we see his faithfulness. The widow kept pouring. She kept pouring, and God kept providing. And God kept providing. The widow kept pouring, God kept providing. The widow kept pouring, God kept providing. The sons bought a jar, it got filled. The sons bought a jar, it got filled. You can imagine the whole house was filled with jars full of the precious commodity of olive oil. She poured out what she had, and God gave her what she needed. Now, I wonder how many of you, probably many of you, have on your phone the Bible app. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit about the Bible app because it illustrates this point from this story really well. So in 2006, Life Church in America made a ridiculous faith decision. Now, at the time in 2006, Life Church was a growing church in the States. It was doing well, but financially, it didn't have huge resources. It had many young people, talented, gifted young people, but not much capital, not much money. And they were growing out buildings. They wanted to multiply their buildings and multiply where they met. But they had this issue with finance. They didn't have enough finance to buy or rent more buildings. But what they did have was lots of creatives within the church. Lots of people who were good with tech. Lots of people who were very artistic. And they created these incredible resources. They created videos, they created graphics, they created online platforms, they created the Bible app. Now at that time, 14 years ago, the done thing in Christian circles was that you would then sell these videos, sell these graphics, sell these apps to other churches, and thousands of churches were asking them for these resources. You would sell them to get money, to pay for buildings, to rent more buildings, to buy buildings, and to rent and to pay for salaries for more staff. That was the done thing. There's your resources that people can buy, and the money you get, you sow back into the life of the church. But Life Church took a ridiculous faith decision, and that was to give away all their resources completely free. Now, that was a mad decision back then, 14 years ago. And it hasn't been repeated on that scale at all in modern kind of Western Christianity. All the graphics and videos given away free. All the online platforms that have been built given away free. The Bible app has been given away free over 100 million times. I just checked on Google this morning. Someone downloads the Bible app every 1.3 seconds. Now, the other thing you need to know here is that in 2006, Life Church were just surviving month on month. You know, the giving paid the salaries and paid the rent, and there was nothing left. And the giving paid the salary and the rent, and there was nothing left. There was no reserves, there was no salary, there was no kind of savings, there was none of that. But now, if you fast forward 14 years, Life Church is one of the largest churches in the whole of America. It owns countless buildings across countless states in America. And it is a growing, thriving, vibrant church. But it started when they offered up what they had and poured out the oil of what they had, and then God gave them what they needed. This was real faith, because when they did that, they were doing something that was a kind of a guarantee of finance, but they were pouring out what they had for free, and God then provided what they needed in a miraculous way. A wonderful story of faith, a wonderful story of ridiculous faith. So I believe God wants to speak to many of you today. Take what you have, not what you want. Offer up what you have, and God will do something special with it. Pour out your oil. Now, Elisha says, doesn't he? He says, get any type of jar, any type of vessel, as long as it is empty. Empty jars, all different shapes and sizes. You can imagine big jars, small jars, every jar in between. But they must all be empty. It's what Elisha says in verse 4. Empty vessels, empty jars. How can we apply this to our lives? Well, listen up. Because in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says this. But we have this treasure, which is Christ, in jars of clay. What's that referring to? Paul is referring to our bodies. We are clay pots. And God is looking for empty jars, for clay pots to pour himself in. God is saying to us, empty yourself of your pride, empty yourself of your greed, empty yourself of thoughts of who you may or may not be. Empty yourself of your own agendas. Come to God empty, and he will fill you with the oil of his Holy Spirit. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, many of you outwardly may not have what you want right now, but inwardly, all of you can have what you need. You are weak, you are tired, you are feeling an emotional wreck, you feel vulnerable at this time. God is your strength. God is your peace. God is your comfort. God is the one who gives you what you need for each and every day. And if we come to him as empty vessels, he will pour out his Spirit upon you. Now, I want to pray for all of us. I want to pray for you, especially if you feel empty, alone, discouraged, overwhelmed, and tired at this time. I want you to open your hands before God, wherever you may be, watching in the living room, in your bedroom, out and about, wherever you may be watching this. I want you to open your hands before God as a sign that you are going to receive. And say to the Lord, God, you know my need. You know my situation. God, you know me. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come into each and every person's life right now who is watching this. And Lord, you would fill these empty vessels. Where we are empty, where we are weak, where we just can't cope anymore. Come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, in John's gospel, come to me, all you who are empty, who are weary, and I will pour out rivers of living water. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit right now into our lives. Come. Come in this moment. Pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives. Fill us afresh today. Give us a fresh anointing. Give us a fresh power. Give us the fresh resources we need for today. Lord, I pray for the church in our nation, the church today that can feel so weak and can feel so overwhelmed by the events of 2020. Lord, I pray that you would fill your church, your people with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God to do supernatural things, to be wise men and women of God, to be leading in godly ways at this time. Lord, keep coming upon us as empty jars. May we be filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again and again and again. God wants to pour his oil, his Holy Spirit, into your empty jar. When you don't have what you really want, turn to God, because he is what you really need. God can work with what you have. He can do miracles with what you have when you offer that to God. So this week, come to the Lord every day and say, I am empty. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I am an empty vessel. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to do what you have called me to do. In Jesus' name.